is on this Yom HaAtzmaut. We check in with our dear friend, Rabbi Dr. David Hertzberg, who is the director of the William S. Levine Family Shoah Institute at the Yeshiva of Flatbush, host of NSN's Israel at 76, which will pick up today at 9 a.m., right after JM in the AM. Rabbi Hertzberg, Mo'adim L'Simcha L'Gula Shlema.
Amen. To you as well, Nachum. Good morning.
Good morning to you. Let's do the plug first, and then we'll go back 76 years. The plug is that you're going to be speaking at 9 a.m. It was a roundtable discussion that you had with students commemorating 76 years. We'll hear it at 9 o'clock right after JM and the AM here on NSN. What can you tell us? Give us a little bit of a preview of that program.
So it was we actually recorded it before Yontif, before Pesach, with four high school seniors, Victor being one of them, and really discussing in light of this year the Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaAtzmaut, and an emphasis on that trend, the challenges of the transition from one to the other, especially on a year like in a year like this.
Were all of the students in Israel at some point this year, or not necessarily?
Two of the four were in Israel this year. On missions. Ralph Brau, one of them, was actually on two missions with us. But all four of them hopefully will be learning Be'ezras Hashem next year in Eretz Yisrael.
I wonder if their perspectives were slightly different for those who were actually there and those who didn't have the opportunity, but I guess we could tune in at 9 a.m. and find out for ourselves, right?
That's a good idea.
as we've renamed the program Israel at 76. All right, you know your other function here today, Rabbi Hertzberg. And that is taking us back 76 years. It's so hard when things happen right in front of you, or, you know, you hear from your parents or grandparents that they were able to be either eyewitnesses or ear witnesses to the news of Israel's founding. Let's go back a few months before Yom HaAtzmaut. Israel's fighting a war against multiple enemies on multiple fronts without the multiple weapons that they might have today. Wouldn't you consider that a miracle in and of itself?
There were so many miracles, you know, looking back, that were occurring. To think that, you know, at that time, the major supplier of weapons was Czechoslovakia, which needed to have Stalin's implicit permission to do that. So to think that you know, many historians point out now, wow, that yes, America was the first to recognize de facto Israel when it declares a state, but they didn't give us weapons then. It was coming from the Soviet Union sponsored countries. Czechoslovakia were giving us weapons. Just to, you know, for us to think, you know, knowing what about Stalin, that's like so improbable. So that's just one thing, like, over that. The other thing, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, and really an amazing passage, he writes that in his mind, you know, the biggest miracle was that Ben-Gurion and his chevra had the guts to declare the state. Right. Everyone was telling them not to, including Yigal Yadin at the time, saying it's 50-50 chance at best. George Marshall from the State Department saying, don't do this. And to have that level of gvura, to be able to make that decision, was the biggest miracle, going to Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook.
And look, we know, and just going back now in between those two episodes, we know, you know, from our own history, there is such a thing as Rabin Biad Ma'atim. There is such a thing as the multitudes falling into the hands of the few. We have that well documented in our history. But nonetheless, even with the weapons from Eastern European countries, I'd have to imagine that the arsenal was quite small compared to what the enemies had. And the experience, the military experience, had to have been at a much higher level. Meaning, Rabbi Hertzberg, what's my point 76 years later? On paper, this victory should never have occurred.
100%, especially that first month. Especially right. The first month, the Israel had barely four aircraft, and three of them get shot down and get damaged. They have no heavy weapons. You talk, you know, the numbers in terms of a tank or even heavy machine guns are so minimal. And that first month where we're fighting the Jordanian Legion, which is the best trained army, British led, in the area, that first month, even Ben-Gurion said, if we could survive the first month, we have a good chance. But it was far from a given that we were going to survive that first month, those battles. You know, if you read the history of the first month from when the Arab armies attacked till the first truce or the first ceasefire, whatever, in June, the day after, the morning after Mickey Marcus gets killed. Right. It's there are a lot of close calls and a lot of heavy casualties. I mean, to think that first war, 6,000 Israelis were killed, which was 1% of the population at the time. That right. Those numbers are just astronomical.
Yeah, those are staggering figures. Two Sundays ago, by the way, the Mickey Marcus Memorial at West Point. I say that because every year I say to myself, I really would like to go and participate. And now hopefully in 2025, please God, I'll be able to keep that commitment. And those of you who don't know about Mickey Marcus, read up on him. What's interesting is that, look, we know the reason and we know on whom we rely for all these miracles, including the ones of today, frankly. In the disaster of October 7th, there were still many miracles we know and many ways that we saw the hand of God operating. But how do the military experts see 1947 and 1948, and specifically, obviously, the War of Independence? How do they see it? In other words, when they are trying to, you know, put together how Israel strategically won the war, especially post that first month, as you indicated, what is it that they cite? It obviously was not their air force. What do they attribute the victory to?
So that's a really interesting question. And of course, as you know, as from Jews, we understand it's the Yad
right.
Hashem.
Right.
But from a military strategist, what they're going to say is that the Arab armies actually had a brilliant strategic plan at the beginning of the war. Had they followed that plan, they probably would have won. But to paraphrase one of the Arab generals at the time, who said that we've agreed to fight together separately.
Wow.
And they were mistrusting one another. So the other Arab were mistrusting Egypt, and they were mistrusting Jordan. So they didn't follow the game plan. And because they didn't follow their own strategic plan in terms of how to cut off the Jewish communities and Haifa as the major port and so on and so forth, that, you know, Israel was able to, the new army was able to play for that time and exploit the Arab deficiencies in what they call military studies command and control.
Wow. So unity is a key. And fortunately for us, there was no unity on the other side.
Correct. There was no unity. Now, look, each individual battle, there are miracles told and stories and myths, right. and of course. But ultimately, they had a good strategic plan initially.
Wow. Unbelievable. 76 years, everybody, as we celebrate Yom HaAtzmaut. So now I wonder, and I don't know if there's, biographies that discuss this, or autobiographies maybe more importantly to discuss this. I wonder what the heroes of yesteryear, of 76 years ago, would have expected from this eventual state, expansion into Jerusalem, 1967, etc. I mean, is there was there a vision that was written about? Was there a vision that was estimated back then in terms of what the potential was for the future of a real state of Israel?
Excuse me, as a historian, I really can't answer that because it's in the realm of the what if. What I would say is I don't think, in most of these cases, nothing ever turns out how the original people envision. It takes, it takes all sorts of turns and things like that. The one thing that I would probably say that at the time, they were playing the short game.
Right.
Meaning just to
survive
the state, survival, do it day by day, which has been both the strength and sometimes the weakness of, let's say, the Israeli military,
right.
that we've often become very good in terms of the tactical and operational, as they call it, but the strategic has been a little weak.
Yeah.
And that's, based on the necessities and the needs, but, so we've always been better, I think, at that, the short term.
Also, I can't imagine that anyone back then even dreamt, even when we were younger, I don't think we even imagined this type of capability and capacity. Dreamt of the technological explosion in Israel, of the leadership role that Israel would play when it came to that, to that entire category. We see what's going on today. In fact, people joke that, those who want to boycott Israel should take a look at their phones and boycott at least half of the apps that are on the phone.
Correct.
So obviously none of that could have been envisioned. And as we think about the miracles of the 20th and 21st centuries, frankly, don't we have to put that on the list? Don't we have to put that on the list of feeling that it's miraculous that the world's most important industry has one of its most important hubs in the state of Israel?
I think, 100%. And to your point, even though I just said sometimes strategically we didn't think as much as we should, as well as we should have. On the other hand, you have, let's say, Shimon Peres was a controversial figure.
Right.
Okay. He did a lot of great things out of controversial.
A lot of people think a lot of things about him.
Exactly. However, he was instrumental, perhaps, in one of the most important strategic decisions, and Ben-Gurion pushed him on it, which was making Israel nuclear power.
Right.
He was very involved in that.
Right.
And we can't even imagine what the landscape would be today if Israel was not a nuclear power.
Right. And it's amazing because I remember doing this show 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. We had to mention water technology. We almost skipped over that whole miracle of turning a desert into a blooming land and one that could produce the way Israel produces, not just technologically, but in terms of basic produce.
It's interesting because a lot of times, on the college campuses, when you're people going back to the partition and saying that the Jews were given so much more land, and they forget to mention that over 50% of the land at the time was desert that the Arabs weren't doing anything with. It wasn't like they gave us Park Avenue real estate.
Not as unfair a deal as they think.
Yeah. I mean, we know religiously that every inch of Israel's Park Avenue real estate, Lavdale.
Yeah.
But, what were they giving up to? Uninhabited desert that they couldn't farm.
Just brilliant. Incredible. All right. Rabbi Dr. David Hertzberg, he's celebrating 76 with us. And at 9 o'clock this morning, he's speaking with students about all of this, the lows and the difficulties, Yom HaZikaron yesterday, and the highs and the celebration, Yom HaAtzmaut today. And Rabbi Hertzberg, as I said earlier, a lot of folks who are colleagues of yours have really stepped it up and are making sure that today is a big day of celebration in schools and in institutions and organizations around our community, and they all deserve credit for that.
100%. The faculty here, the administration here, have just done amazing things. And as you've pointed out, so many yeshivas and so many schools are doing just amazing things and concerts today and things on this very, very important day and yet this challenging time.
Yeah, 100%.
By the way, in honor of our mutual good friend Steve Adelsberg, we were talking about Mickey Marcus. He likes to point out Mickey Marcus is the only person buried at West Point who died fighting for another country.
Right. Unbelievable. The whole thing, Mayor Weingarten of blessed memory, and I spent a lot of time on the Mickey Marcus story in years past, and the whole thing's incredible. And just the fact that there's a memorial and a tribute and that he gets the attention that he gets, and of course what you just said, is pretty remarkable. I mean, I'd also put that in the list of miracles and toss it into some of the things we're thankful for today.
But by the way, just as a factoid, if you remember the movie about Mickey Marcus with Kirk Douglas, so at the end he gets killed because he doesn't speak Hebrew, and they portray, I believe, the soldier as a Sephardic Jew, so they had no mutual language. In fact, Mickey Marcus spoke Yiddish, and this person who killed him spoke Yiddish as well. So had he spoken, Mickey didn't know Hebrew, and I didn't know English, but had they spoken in Yiddish, he would have been able to identify himself.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'll tell you, the twist of fate in this world, just unbelievable.
Look, everything's beyond Hashem,
even
when we don't understand it.
No question. And look how he's remembered as one of the great heroes, of course.
Yep.
Unbelievable.
Indeed.
Thank you, Rabbi Hertzberg and Maud.
Thank you, Nachum. Take care.
And good luck. 9 o'clock today, Rabbi Hertzberg with the students, a roundtable about this whole discussion. As you heard him say, the reviews of that conversation quite good, and you'll enjoy it starting at 9 o'clock Eastern time right after JM in the AM. Mo'adim l'simcha li gula shleima. You're listening to our Yom HaAtzmaut special at JM in the AM.